Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
2 Samuel 21, verse number 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt not go more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jeroboam, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where a man of great stature, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Let's remain standing. We'll have a word of prayer, then I'll ask you to please be seated. Lord God, we thank you so much for Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. For the opportunity to preach here tonight, we are most grateful, O Lord. But we understand that the opportunity you afforded us, Lord, is of you. And we pray as we preach the word, we might bring honor and glory to you alone. I pray if there's a stranger to grace within the sound of our voice, that today they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. For those, Lord, that are saved but discouraged, we pray for the spirit of encouragement to come upon them. For those that are backslidden away from God, we pray that, God, they might be revived. And we pray with the psalmist, wouldst thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Lord, we pray for shoe leather Christianity tonight, something we can walk in, something we can use. Give us, O Lord, unction the function in this message. And we would ask one more petition of you, Lord, and that is that in the coming days, as they prepare for the Spiritual Leadership Conference, that these men in leadership would be so led of the Spirit that they will cause those that are visiting to be hungry for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we pray for the greatest Spiritual Leadership Conference that the history of this church has ever seen. And we pray from this conference that more Paul Chappells will be raised up, Charles Haddon Spurgeons or D.L. Moody's or Billy Sundays. Lord, do it again. Do it again in our land. Please watch over this church with whom you have given much, and they have much, Lord, to be required because of the incredible gifts that have been bestowed upon them individually and then collectively as a body. So bless this wonderful, wonderful church. Now help us, O Lord, in this hour to be blessed of thee and your word. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake, amen. You may be seated, please. It is estimated that David is in his late 50s, early 60s. The old gray mare ain't what she used to be. But he learned the hard way that when kings go out to war, that you go out to war when the kings go out to war, if you are a king. But there's something said of David here that you find in his earlier ministry, and that is, the Bible said that David waxed faint. And so I can imagine, you see, let me say this parenthetically, in the biographies of the Bible, they're very concise. And they're not given to a lot of details, and the details that they do give almost seem strange. But in God's spirit, inspired and errant word, he gives us enough that when laid upon our hearts and mind, they do grow into spiritual principles and truths. And so when we see David and his story here, we see that we can all learn something because he's now an older man. And in this story, although not given in a lot of details, our imagination is expanding. You know, it's interesting about the word imagination. The Bible says casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing the captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. The word there, imaginations, is an interesting word, logikos, in the Greek language, translated in the Authorized Version, imaginations. Did you know there's another word that is translated, mind, in the New Testament? Remember to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might, all thy strength. But in the New Testament, there was a word added by our Lord Jesus on how to love the Lord our God, and that is the word mind. It can just as easily in some places be translated imagination. So we need to cast down the wrong logikos, the wrong imaginations, and implant the right imaginations there. And one thing about reading the Bible through as you read the Bible, if you allow your imagination to be sanctified by God, there can be great truths that seem to just amplify. And so forgive me if my imagination departed from the central message that God intended, because even though I'm a pope, I realize I do not speak ex cathedra. I am a man. I am a man, and I can make mistakes, but the Word of God makes no mistakes. If any man, no matter who he is, any woman, no matter who she is, disagrees with the Bible, they are wrong. For this word says, let God be true and every man a liar. So every man is capable of infiltrating his own lie into the Word of God, no matter who that man is, no matter who that woman is. So always understand that. That's one reason we stand apart as fundamental Bible-believing Christians, is that we filter everything through the Word of God. And that's why we have so much in common also, because we're not tied to any certain creedal something over here, set apart by man's utterances, but by the Word of God. And so, as we have this liberty of soul that we believe in and our forefathers as Baptists died for, we interpret the Scripture as the Scripture's given. And if our interpretation is wrong, then Paul Chappell's right afterwards saying, I love you, Johnny Pope, but boy, you sure blew that tonight. And you see, but as we look at the Bible, if you allow me to use some speculation, when it says in verse number 15, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant. Now, that's an amazing thing. We go right into the sons of the giant. Where did he come from? It says Ishbibenob, which are the sons of the giant. I mean, even his name, Ishbibenob, he's the son of a giant. I mean, Ishbibenob. I mean, it sounds like some of our professional athletes. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, Shaquille O'Neal, Hakeem Olajuwon, and playing center for Philistia, Ishbibenob, you know, awesome name, Ishbibenob. If he's anything like his daddy, he's about 10 feet tall. Wow, it's big. In Israel, when the boys grew up, I believe they grew up wanting to be like David the Giant Killer. And so when they played their war games, they played Giant Killer. And none greater than David. In Philistia, when the boys grew up, they grew up wanting to kill the giant killer. Especially if you were his offspring. And Ishbibenob, which was the sons of the giant. Now, some have speculated that the giant was someone else. But as we see the context of the scripture and the timing, I believe this is the son of none other than Goliath of Gath. And Ishbibenob, which is the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. He's got a sword with David's name on it. He is dedicated to killing David. He's got a special sword, a David-killing sword. Not for fighting Israelites in general, but fighting and killing one Israelite specifically, and that's King David. So as I see David come to the midday and he's led his troops in the victory, I can imagine him saying to his men, gentlemen, I'll meet you at the palace tonight for supper and we'll talk strategy and tactics for another day. You've done well. Your Majesty, can we go with you? Can we send an entourage with you? No. I got my camel parked 2 hills away. The heat of the battle is right here. I'll be fine. I'll just go and I'll meet you at supper tonight. And David starts to descend down the hill and his knees are a little weak. But he's getting anxious about getting that Bethlehem spring water. I think when three men periled their life to get him that Bethlehem spring water, he never was without it again. He carried it like people carry Ozarka or Zephyr Hills or, you know, Evian or whatever kind of water. But I can imagine David's getting excited. He's got that Bethlehem spring water and in an animal sack, and he's walking down one hill, up another one, down another, not realizing he's being walked and stalked. And I can see him as he comes up to that camel, and he grabs that water sack and he squirts it in his mouth. His body's slightly refreshed, and then he hears a voice behind him, David! He knows a couple things. Number one, that's not a subject of his kingdom. It's not your majesty. It's not King David. It's David! And number two, the way he's saying it, he's got an attitude. And David turns around, and there he stands with that sword gleaming in the midday sun. He's got David right where he wants him. He's got the sword that's been made to kill David. David looks at him. And he says, "Hello! My name is Ishbi-Benob. You killed my father. Prepare to die." Now, you can't make this stuff up. There's even a six-finger dude in here. It's right here. Nothing new under the sun. I've heard this story somewhere before, but this is the original story. "My name is Ishbi-Benob. You killed my father. Prepare to die." That's a Philistia accent, not Spanish, by the way. Boy, you talking about being between the devil and the deep blue sea. This is looking bad for the home team. I mean, David, I can imagine him being alone, and he's got David cornered off here just where he wants him. August 26, 1990, George Herbert Walker Bush was on the telephone at 11 o'clock p.m. George Herbert Walker Bush, the first President Bush, was told, "Don't declare war against Saddam Hussein." And he followed what he believed was the right thing to do. And told Saddam, okay, Hussein, that if you invade Iraq, we'll consider an act of war. Furthermore, if you invade Iraq, we will consider it an act of war against the United States of America. Saddam Hussein invaded Iraq and war was on. And the journalists were saying things like, "You have started World War III." They were using even apocalyptic language. People that weren't even believers were writing things like, "You have started the Battle of Armageddon." And everywhere George Herbert Walker Bush turned, he was discouraged until 11 o'clock p.m. He's on the phone with the best man in Britain. "Hello, Mr. President. This is Margaret Thatcher, the Iron Lady of Britain, the best man in Britain. I've just called to tell you, sir, that you have at your disposal the Royal Army, sir, the Royal Navy, the Royal Air Force. Why, sir, you have at your disposal 7,500 desert-trained Marines. And I have just called to tell you, sir, that this is no time to go wobbly." I didn't make that up. August 26, 1990, 11 o'clock p.m., she told President Bush, "This is no time to go wobbly." Her exact words. I got excited about that. I even looked it up in the Oxford English Dictionary. The word wobbly, it means to vacillate from side to side. It means to weave and bobble, in my favorite definition, to shake like jelly. If I may Americanize it, to shake like jello. This evening, I want to speak to you for the next few minutes on this subject. This is no time to go wobbly. As I see David, "You killed my father, prepare to die." And David is standing there. This is no time to go wobbly. Why do I say this? Number one, because spiritual war is real. Just as real as the war that David and Israel was going through with the Philistines, we are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you notice that there is the ascending and descending of powers of darkness. I mean, you would think Pastor Chapel at 50-something years of age or 60-something years of age that he's won enough wars, he's fought enough battles that he's spear-proof. But may I say to you, friend, please make note, and you never forget this. As you grow in grace, as you grow in strength, as you grow in might with God, remember this. New levels, new devils. New levels, new devils. I think about a spiritual powerhouse of the Old Testament, Daniel, in the 10th chapter. He had such powerful prayers that his prayers commissioned angelic warfare. As these angels were coming, the Bible says, for his word as given in prayer. He found interference with the prince of Persia. That was not a physical prince. That was a prince of the powers of the darkness. I marvel how you hear phrases every now and then that pick our interests. Like, I don't know what it's about, but I read somewhere or heard somewhere recently, there's a movie out called The Prince of Persia. And I thought, that's a strange title, because this was a strong demonic power in a certain geographical location. And as the angels were coming for Daniel's prayer, we find that there was such resistance that the angel of the Lord told Daniel that he had to call in Michael. The Michael, the great archangel, had to come with reinforcements. And 21 days later, I am come for thy words, come for thy prayers. Daniel was no school kid when it came to walking with God. This is the man who went to the lion's den. This is a man who's now advanced in age. But as he grew in God, he found that new levels brought new devils. And so that may have been somewhere some of you might have been discouraged. Some of you that are servants of the Lord in college, in Sunday school work, you've weathered many a storm and you are a little bit perplexed at this point that you are being assaulted by incredible problems. Has it ever occurred to you that the devil is trying to discourage you and get you to throw in the towel? This is no time to go wobbly. This is the time to strengthen up and put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God wants you to stand, and having done all to stand, the late Paul Harvey of Paul Harvey News and Comments, and I miss him, was asked after 9/11, what's the greatest thing that's changed? He said the greatest thing has changed has been that in America there are no more civilians. Think about that. Today, as my son and I were coming to the airport, I had to pull off the belt. If I had my computer with me, I would have had to pull that out. Why? Because we're not civilians anymore. We're fighting terrorism, and it's on every front. My friend, when you got saved, you were no longer a civilian. Did you know that? You entered in the combat. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Paul said to Timothy. Put on that whole armor of God. This is no time to go wobbly. Why? Because spiritual war is real. Don't you roll over and die. It's time to fight. As Brother Roloff used to say, I got my fighting breeches on. That's what we need today. At least the men, that is. Okay. This is no time to go wobbly, because Satan always returns. Notice in our text tonight, it says in verse number 18, and it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Verse 19, and there was again a battle in Gob. Verse number 20, and there was yet a battle in Gath. Have you ever noticed that the devil never gives up his assaults? There's a telling verse in Luke 4 and verse number 13. And when the devil ended the temptation, he, Satan, departed from him, Jesus. How long? Watch this. For a season. What does that mean? It means that he was coming back. So this is no time to go wobbly, because Satan is going to come back. He only wants you to get a false assurance that you've whipped them once and for all, so that you'll lower your guard and receive his blow. This is no time to go wobbly, because number three, Satan is not impressed with our reputation. Can you imagine David saying, after he's confronted by Ish-bi-benob, you killed my father, prepared to die. Uh-huh. Hey, kid. And he pulls his robe back. You see that sling right there? Hey, Bubba. See that first notch? It was your daddy. You don't want some of this, man. I'm going to float like a butterfly and sting like a bee, and your hands can't hit what your eyes can't see. And no, he didn't. He didn't take that attitude. It might have been more that, well, I've done a lot, and if you'll stand real still so I can see you, I'll show you exactly what I can do with this. He has waxed faint. He's not feeling this super surge from God like he did as a youngster confronting his father, Goliath. Well, you talk about a lonely feeling and an isolated feeling. Satan's not impressed with our reputation, what we have done. Many feel like because of the victories that we've had in God that we're entitled to more victories. Look in your Bible to Leviticus 6, and I've got to hurry. Leviticus 6. Do you not love how God gives you messages in the Word as you're studying His Word that you never thought much about? I don't know how many times we've read through Leviticus in our daily Bible readings. But you know, since all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and since all of it is profitable and doctrine for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, there's something we can get from everything. Before I share with you what we see in Leviticus 6:13, let me ask you a question. God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. When he led the children of Israel, he led them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When Elijah was up on Carmel to confirm God as the only God, God Almighty answered Elijah by fire. On the day of Pentecost, above the disciples' heads were cloven tongues as of fire. And we even use to this day the expression, when somebody gets right with God, we say, boy, they got on fire for God. And in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, there was fire in the altar that only God made. If you tried to simulate or imitate the fire, you could have what happened to Nadab and Abihu. They died for trying to imitate and fabricate the fire of God. So as we as New Testament Bible-believing priests and kings after the order of Melchizedek, amen, we too need to follow the admonition given to the priest in Leviticus 6:13. Watch this. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Gentlemen of the priesthood, keep the fires burning. To every believer priest and every one of you that know Jesus are believer priest of God. That's one thing that we and our ancestors died for, and that is the personal priesthood of the believer. That each and every believer has access freely to God. And there's one mediator between God and man, Jesus alone, and you go straight to Him as a believer priest, as you are. So as we make the application of Scripture, Brother Chapel, I believe we're making it correctly, that we, like the priests, need to keep the fire burning. As I see the theme of this conference that is coming on us, is that not what you and Pastor Chapel are wanting, those great preachers that knew the anointing and touch of God, to be revived and be filled again with the Holy Spirit. And for those poor pastors and assistant pastors who are saved by the grace of God and have the residency of the Holy Spirit, but perhaps never the fullness of the Holy Spirit, they need to not only not let the fire go out, but fan the fire that is there. And let the Holy Spirit breathe upon them and hover like a dove and a flame of fire over their lives and over their ministries. We have to ask ourselves this question. If we then are to be keepers of the fire, why then does the fire go out? I love how as you read the context of Scriptures, you get answers. In verse number 10 of Leviticus 6, it says, and the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put on his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp into a clean place. I remember when I was a youngster and I was making the fire in the fireplace, and many people are old enough to remember how whole houses were heated by Franklin stoves or fireplaces. And I remember my father saying, "Here's the kindling, this is how we use it." And then he would say, "Now let the fire breathe, let the fire breathe. Stack up the logs, sonny boy, in such a way that the fire breathes." And you remember that little shovel? Now if you've got a gas log fireplace, that means nothing. But if you had a real fireplace, that shovel was a tool to reach in there and grab those ashes and take those ashes out. It says you as priests are to remove the ashes. Because if you keep those ashes in there, that can smother the fire out. You know what ashes are? They're yesterday's wood. Ashes are yesterday's fuel. Make this application. I don't know how we can miss it. The fire shall ever be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. But if we allow the victories of yesterday's life to only be ours and we have no fresh fuel from God today, then we will surely be smothered living on memories of yesterday's. Yesterday's good works for God are so wonderful. Remember them, but do not worship them. Remember them, but do not treasure them in such a way that you forget to get the fresh wood for today's fire. The holiness required for the infilling of the Spirit. The faith required for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The fire shall ever be burning on the altar. We cannot expect the devil to respect us by virtue of our past victories. He is not only not going to be cognizant of it, and if he is, he doesn't care. You're fresh game for today. This is no time to go wobbly because, number four, Satan is not intimidated with our spiritual routine. How I thank God for those days that Dr. Lee Robertson would come to our church. How I thank God my wife was pastored by Dr. Robertson. I think Mrs. Robertson, you were there too. And my wife said that when Dr. Robertson was in the pulpit, it was like Moses was up there. And I still remember how he'd be in our pulpit. "Now listen to me. We've got to understand this. We've got to have three to thrive. Three to thrive. Here's what I'm saying. Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, we go to church and just say, this is it. Straight down the line and never deviating. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Three to thrive. Three to thrive. Three to thrive. Three to five." You know, it's a three to five. I remember when I was a kid, I heard him say, "Everybody, hey, listen to me, everybody. Now, wait a minute, should read four chapters of the Bible a day. And if you have the Bible read through in less than a year, if you do four chapters of the Bible a day, that's what you need to do, young man. Just say, this is it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I did it, yep." What's David going to say? "Now, wait a minute, here ish Bibanov. I go to worship," and he names the number of times through the week that he goes to worship. Can you imagine him saying, "Hey, you ever heard Psalm 121? Yeah, you ever heard that? I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help come from the Lord." I wrote it. Top 10 weeks I wrote it. Yeah. Psalm 23, remember? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Number one for one solid year. Wrote it. Yeah, I wrote it. Uh-huh. Yeah. How about this one? Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and has become my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear?" Oh, yeah. Number one, 2 years in a row. You know, you really don't want to mess with me. We don't dip and we don't chew and we don't run with those that do. Rudy toot toot, Rudy toot toot. And the devil says, "Ooh, he's got all the rules and he's following them real good." You know the number one thing I heard said when somebody falls? The number one thing I heard hear said over the years is, "Wow, I can't believe that brother so-and-so or that sister so-and fell. Wow, they were the best Christian I knew. Man, I thought he was really on fire." Chances are you're right. That's why a bullseye was put upon him. And the last 2 years, I have never, in 40 years of ministry, listen to me, I have never seen so many wonderful, godly families that have received attacks from Satan like I've seen the last 2 years. You know, I miss the Gary Larson comic strip. I thought he had some funny things to put in them. He would have one caption and some silly statement, and I find myself snickering through the day after reading it. My favorite one has to be the two deers talking to each other in the woods. One of the deer has a perfect bullseye on his side. And the other deer says, "Ooh, wow, bummer of a birthmark." Listen to me. When you decided to get on fire for the Lord, the devil put a bullseye on you. You know, for these people that say, "You know, the devil never bothers me." Look, if you're not a witness, if you're not separated from this world, witnessing for Jesus Christ, standing in the gap, praying the price, why should he fight you? You're helping him, for crying out loud. But if you put on that whole armor of God and you become engaged in the battle of the Lord, the devil will say, "All right, we'll get it on, since we're not going to be getting along." And he never fights fair. This is no time to go wobbly, because Satan is not impressed by your spiritual routine. So always understand, I'm all for the routine. By the way, I'm all for Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Absolutely. I'm all for regular, every week, being a soul winner for Jesus every day of your life, reading the Word of God, even when you're sick. I mean, if you've got a headache so bad you can't read it, put on Allen's Underscorebe, you know. But get the Word every day. This is no time to go wobbly. Because, my friend, hear me, this is your time to step up. You see, it says here in verse number 17, "But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him." Not a lot of detail there. You know, I did some study and found out that Abishai was considered the best swordsman in all of Israel. Now, this is an interesting thought. I want you to stay here with me for a moment, okay? I can imagine this young man who is this great swordsman. For you see, he was the nephew of King David. I can imagine David's brother coming over there to visit him. And David hears down the palace hallway a little boy named Abishai with a little wooden sword in his hand. And again, allow me the imagination. "On guard, Mr. Giant. I'm David, the giant killer." David says, "Hey, Bubba," David talked Texan, and said, do you mind if I go talk to Abishai a little bit?" "No, go ahead." Imagine David going over there and saying, "Hey, Abishai." "Yeah, Uncle David." You want me to teach you how to sword fight with you, Uncle David?" I can see David getting the wooden sword. "On guard, Abishai. On guard, Your Majesty." And I can imagine Abishai coming over as an adolescent, then a teenager, to get some coaching from King David, Uncle David. I can imagine Abishai, Ishbi-benob, as he begins to torment David, and he begins to throw a blow, and David tries to deflect it, and maybe there's a line of blood on David's shoulder, like a pit bull that's tasted first blood. He begins to come in for the kill, and behind him he hears, that is Abishai, Ishbi-benob, hears a voice, "Ishbi-benob!" And he turns around, and there he stands, dynamite in small package right there. Abishai. Ishbi-benob says, "Now wait a minute, Abishai, my battle's not with you, it's with your king." And Abishai says, "You mean Uncle David? Uncle David?" So Abishai says, "Command me, Your Majesty." So what does David say? No, Abishai, "I've got him right where I want him." "No way." I believe David says, "Get him, boy." And Abishai goes, "Hoo-yah!" That's all in the Hebrew right there, man, I'm telling you. And I can imagine David going back in his mind when the little kid was learning to be a warrior. And then finally, I'm going to cut it short here. Abishai says, "Remember this move, Uncle David? Chua, pua, da-da-boom, da-da-boom, da-da-boom." And just like his uncle some years before, he's getting ahead in life. This is no time to go wobbly, because there are two verses in Acts the 13th chapter that are very touching. It says that David was a man after God's own heart, verse 22. Skip a few verses down, and here's what the Bible says. And David served his own generation by the will of God. As Pastor Chapel and I were talking this afternoon about my advanced age, you know, the more he talked about it, the older I felt. But really, removing all fun, it has ever been more in my mind, understanding that Psalm 90 says, "The days of a man's life are 70. You do the math, that's scores 20, 20, 40, 60, add 10, you've got 70 years. If it's more than that, it's going to be labor and sorrow. A number of things, as you look at Ecclesiastes 12, the strong men shall bow themselves, the doors shall be shut in the streets, the windows are going to be darkened, the grinders are going to cease because they are few. When I got a bridge the other day, I realized that the Bible is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Oh boy. The grinders shall cease because they are few. The strong men shall bow themselves. And already you can see this massive frame beginning to lean. I didn't think that was funny, but anyway. And then it says, if it's more than this, there's going to be the silver cord shall be loosened and the golden bowl be broken. Dementia, Alzheimer's. The fountain broken at the cistern. The heart begins to die out. So as I'm coming into the home stretch, I feel like I've come around the last curve, Dr. Chapel. And I feel like as much as anything, and this is what I do give God praise for and joy for. I gave my life to God when I was a youngster. It has not been a perfect life, but I gave God the majority of my days, years, and even minutes. I've tried to live for Jesus, not just by the day and hour, but by the minute, every minute for the Lord. Even in my jest where I blow it sometimes, and if I sin, I try to, you know, I remember the old timer saying, keep a short list between you and God. Man, I've tried to have no list between me and God. If I've sinned, I want to confess it right then and there and move on. So what I'm saying is, why am I here now in these last, let's say if I got 70, these last 11 years of my life, I believe I'm under the commission of God to give you the torch that my minister father gave me, that his minister grandfather gave him, that his minister father gave him, that his minister father gave him. One of the last things Daddy and I were talking was, he was saying, son, I believe the ministers in our family go back to 1739 in the Northern Ireland. And he said that with these longing eyes as he was looking at me, almost as if to say, don't drop the torch. I had a lady sitting to me once, isn't it a shame that God isn't calling more young men? I said, ma'am, he's still calling them. They're just not accepting. God's call is still there. It's a clarion call. It's a clear call. God's still looking for a man after his own heart. He found it in David, but no, this is not David's time to rise and shine and kill another Goliath. It's time for him to step back and for Abishai to step up. Getting help at this time in David's life was not a sign of weakness. It was a sign of wisdom. Apprenticeship in the service of God is so important. And this is one reason I believe that God has raised up West Coast Baptist College, because you have the right balance. You follow the right book. You follow the true Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. And it's a place where the Abishais have found apprenticeship. And so I feel like a recruiting sergeant for the kingdom of God and his service. Not Uncle Sam, but the Lord Jesus wants you. The Lord Jesus wants you. The Lord Jesus wants you. I want to say about my wife, she surrendered the call of God in her life at the Bill Rice Ranch. And I believe that surrendering to God has made her the best pastor's wife that a preacher could ever have. And her call to God's work was as important as my call to God's work. And for these 30 years as the pianist of our church, and for those years before as the pianist up at First Baptist Youth Choir in Hammond, Indiana, was ministry unto God, her secretaryship, her guarding my testimony. I never counsel a woman alone unless my wife is there with me. But that is a blessing. She's as obedient to God as I've tried to be, and in many ways more obedient. So what I'm saying is, Abishais and Abishaiettes, step up! This is no time to go wobbly. I've got to close. You've been so good, but man, there's so much more it's in my mind and heart to say, but let me just give you a story here real quickly and we'll get out of here. Charles Plum, during the Vietnam War, flew 75 successful missions off the USS Kitty Hawk. On the 76th mission, he was shot down. He was the World War One. He was the Vietnam War ace that was comparable to the World War One flying ace, Eddie Rickenbacker. 76th mission, he was shot down, his seat ejected, and his parachute opened perfectly, came down to the ground. He was captured by the Viet Cong. He was placed in the infamous Hanoi Hilton for 6 years. 2 of those years, he was in a cubicle for 3.5 by 6 feet. He could not even stand up for 2 years. Now, after 6 years, when he was released, he went around the country giving testimony of the power of Jesus and his faith that kept him going when the going was rough. Now, 15 years later, he's in a faraway city giving his testimony, and he and his wife were in the motel or the hotel dining area. And you know how you feel somebody looking at you, and he looked over there, and this man kept looking at him, and his wife, Kathy, said, "What's wrong, Charlie?" He said, "Well, that man keeps looking at me." "Oh, Charlie, don't worry about it." And then he looked back over there and said, "Well, he's still looking at me." "Oh, Charlie, just eat. Don't mind him." He looked a third time, man, and the man wasn't there. Now he was standing right next to him. And he looked down at Charles Plum, and he said, "Plum, right?" Charles Plum, "Yeah, Charles Plum." "USS Kitty Hawk, right?" "USS Kitty, yes." "75 successful missions, 76 one shot down, right, right." And he told him the date and the time he was shot down. "Right, right." And then the guy smiled real big and saluted, saying, "I packed your chute, sir." And then he followed up by saying, with a bigger smile, "I guess it worked." Charles Plum stood up and embraced him. And he said, "Every night for 15 years, I've gone to bed now thanking God for the man that packed my chute." Charlie Plum went to bed that night. Kathy went to sleep, but he couldn't go to sleep. He kept thinking about that man that he perhaps ignored. He couldn't recognize his face. He tried to imagine him in a squared-off hat, but couldn't imagine him bib back and bell bottoms, but couldn't imagine. Thought about the times he threw a salute to Charles Plum, and he just threw one casually back. And as Charles Plum went to his more comfortable officer's quarters, he would go to the bottom of the hull of the ship, and he would all night in that hot, sweaty area of the world in the bottom of that ship fold intricate fold after intricate fold, packing parachutes, doing what was a very insignificant job until the night Charles Plum said he packed my chute, and that was not insignificant. And as I lay there, God spoke to my heart and said, "Hey, Charlie, remember who packed your chute?" And he thought about his mother, who pointed him to Christ. Then he thought about in high school when he began to get away from God, and there was a coach that pointed him back. And then God spoke to his heart and said, "Hey, Charlie, whose chute are you packing?" You know, as I came across that true historical story, my heart was stirred as I thought about the people that packed my chute. My mother's a hillbilly from northern Arkansas. She didn't go beyond the sixth grade of education. When she goes to Walmart, I've seen her write out her check to Walmart's. That's where she gets her Tylenol. I mean, she butchers the King's English. And I learned some of that from her, too. My daddy was a doctor's degree and had a doctor's degree in Bible languages and was very different and knew great theology. But let me tell you the influence. Mother knew great neology, and she prayed me through many a dark night. And God reminded me that she packed my chute. The most Christ-like man I ever knew was my own daddy, and he packed my chute. Best friend I've ever had, most Christ-like person I ever met was my own wife. And I think about how she reared up 4 kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And many times I'd be out in meetings, and this stands on my mind, coming home in my 73 Volkswagen from a meeting after it was parked at the airport for a couple of days, and springtime and the windows are up, and she's got the kids cleaning the house. And when I drive up, "Jonathan, Sean, Heather, Juliana, Daddy's home." And they greeted me like a conquering victor. And never one time in 36 years of marriage, Pastor, never one time has she ever said, "I wish you wouldn't leave for a meeting. I wish you wouldn't go." Contrary, she would sometimes say, "You know, if you got that invitation and God gave you the opportunity, Johnny, maybe you better do it." She says, "Don't worry about me and the kids. We're praying for you while you go, Daddy." You know, I wonder who packed your chute. And I wonder, are you packing other people's chute? And I wonder today, my dear Davids, have you wanted to throw in the towel? Don't give up, because there is an Abishai that's in the shadows that's needing to step up. So I say to the Davids, hold on. As he said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And for the Abishais, now is the accepted time for all good men and women to come to the aid of their church and to step into the place where God wants you to be. Because right now, in July 2010, this is no time to go wobbly. Our country has never been in more trouble than she is right now. Our families have never been in more trouble. And the Church of the Living God has never been in more trouble than she is. She's never been worldlier. She's never been in more trouble I believe spiritually speaking, but it's time for you to make a difference. For it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So let us be abandoned unto God.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.